this past week, I received an email from someone who calls themselves KTRN. I don't know who that is. They did not sign their name. But they were appreciative of our website. And they were wanting to know if we had a sermon outline on the idea of God changing His requirements for different people during different ages, I should say, of men. Does God do that? Has God changed His requirements? You know, last year, I attended a debate in Indianapolis, Indiana, where the fellow who was debating John Welch, whose name was Jack Holt, by the way, if you remember that, he made the argument that the plan of salvation has been the same from creation. And I think perhaps many of you have heard that argument before. In a debate week before last with Bruce Reeves, between Steve Raines and Ron Mitchell, that argument came up again. Many people believe that God has had the same plan for salvation from the very beginning. And that is an argument that is used quite a bit. Well, anyway, this email correspondent wanted to know if we had anything on this because he had a family that was very religious, but none of them were members of the church. And every one of them had said, you know, the same thing. Well, you know, you don't have to be baptized because, well, Noah wasn't baptized. Abraham wasn't baptized. Moses wasn't baptized. The people on the cross wasn't baptized. And they make the argument based upon the concept that God has had the same plan of salvation all the way through with the same requirements. Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. I want to begin by making the statement. There are some principles that have remained the same through every age. They've been constant with no variation at all. There are some principles that have remained the same. However, there are certain requirements, the particulars or the specifics, have changed from one dispensation to another dispensation to another dispensation. For example, in Romans the 5th chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. You know, the writer of Romans there, the Apostle Paul, makes this statement. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. From Adam to Moses, death reigned. Well, here you have the Apostle Paul alluding to the dispensation that we commonly refer to as the patriarchal dispensation. From Adam to Moses. And then beginning in John, well, in John the first chapter and verse 17, our Lord makes note of this particular point. John chapter 1, verse 17, if I can get over there real quick. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. From Adam to Moses, you had the patriarchal dispensation. The law then was given to the Israelites through Moses. And we often refer to this as the Mosaic dispensation. And then, of course, Jesus came and grace and truth came through Christ. He established a new covenant, and not just with the Jews, but with all men who would submit to His will. You have the Christian dispensation. You have 6,000 years, thereabouts, approximately, of human history. You have 2,500 years from the beginning to the law. And you have the patriarchal dispensation there, and you have then the Mosaic dispensation. Then you have the Christian dispensation, which we are now in. And the question is, did God require exactly the same thing from every group of people, or every individual for that matter, in each of these dispensations? The answer is no. However, we must understand that, again, the principles, some principles remain the same throughout each of these dispensations. Number one, we serve the same God. And His nature has always been the same. Therefore, the laws of morality have been the same. His requirements and his desire for certain moral standards and conduct has always been the same because they reflect his moral character. And so, we serve the same God. So therefore, there are some things that are going to be the same. He's not a schizophrenic God. We have the same nature. Human beings, that is. We have the same nature, friend, that Adam and Eve had. I don't care what Calvin say about that. We have the same nature that Adam and Eve had when they were created in the garden. And God looked at them and He said, "This is good. Behold, it is good." We have the same nature. We have the same free moral agency, the libertarian free will to choose between right and wrong, good and evil. They opened the door for sin. And the world was full and contaminated with it. No doubt about that. And certainly we suffer the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. We still suffer physical death and physical sickness and many other maladies of life on the earth. But basically we still have the same nature that they had. We have the same basic desires and needs. God created man with certain desires. And they are intrinsic to our nature. And thus we have needs. Now, of course, the problem is that all, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've all done the same thing that Adam and Eve did. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And it is through our desires or through the lust that men have, James chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. It is through those desires that Satan tempts us and lures us away to misuse, misappropriate those desires and fulfill those desires in an awful way. And thus we sin. And thus we have something else in common as human beings. We all have the same need of forgiveness. We all need the grace of God and His wonderful mercy. All of us do. So we all have the same basic desires and needs. But God has dealt with men differently in different dispensations due to man's particular needs and his design as He is introducing Himself and teaching Himself to humanity, as He is bringing about His will, bringing about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when the dispensation of time came, when Jesus would come into the world, being born of a woman under the law. When that occurred, well, certainly God began to deal with men differently still. So God has dealt with men differently under different circumstances in different dispensations. Now, with that being said, let's think about the principle. When it comes to salvation, there is a principle that is the same. It always has been and it always will be. God speaks. Now, God's revelation was very sparse during the patriarchal age. There were many things that were not revealed. And even to the Gentiles, during the law period of the Mosaic period, the Mosaic dispensation, there were many things that were not revealed to the Gentiles, specifically direct revelation. Romans 1, the Apostle Paul deals with that. They were limited. In fact, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, at one time that this ignorance God winked at. That is because of his lack of revelation. He did not reveal a lot of things to men. That was a progressive thing. But here is one truth that has always been. When God speaks, He expects men to believe what He said. Whatever that command is. In the Garden of Eden, He spoke to Adam and Eve. He expected them to believe what He said. But they didn't, did they? Eventually, their faith waned. They yielded to Satan. And they sinned. But God speaks. Man believes. And then He expects man to obey Him. And He requires that. He's always required that. There are those in our time today who think, well, we live under the dispensation of grace. That's true. But they have a misconception of what that means, what that entails. They think that that means that man doesn't have to obey God anymore. That's as far from the truth as you can get. God has always required men to believe what He says and to obey what He says. And when man believes what God says, obeys what God says, God saves. Now, that's the way it's always been. Now, the principle is the same, however specific requirements have changed. For example, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, Genesis 6 and verse 8, we read there that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Friend, you know, without the grace of God, Noah would not have been saved from the flood, nor could you and I be saved from our sin. It is all based upon the grace of God. Without that grace, there would be no hope. Thus, God has shed forth His grace. And in this instance, in Genesis chapter 6, this is what happened. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what did God do? He commanded Noah to build an ark. Now, in verses 13 through 17, we find the instructions that God gave Noah. You get down to verse 22, and this is what we read. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now, what if Noah had not built that ark like God told him to? Would Noah have been saved? We also read in chapter 7 and verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Grace, obedience, and over in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, what do we read there? We read that Noah, by faith, Noah being divinely warned, there's the speaking, of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Grace, faith, obedience, salvation. That's the way it worked with Noah. What if Noah had not believed God? What if Noah had not obeyed God? God would not have saved Noah. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. You know, a lot of folks, they like to bring up Abraham, and they like to focus in on Romans, the 4th chapter. In a moment we'll get there. But first of all, let's begin in Genesis chapter 12. You know, in Genesis, the 12th chapter, we find God commanding Noah to get out of his own country and go to a place that he would tell him and show him. And there's a promise in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now you get down to verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Over in chapter 15 in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's a passage right there that a lot of folks like to quote. And they get that from Romans chapter 4, verse 3. But it's interesting, when you think about Abraham, the kind of faith that he had. Friend, it's the kind of faith that Abraham had that brought about his salvation. And what kind of faith did Abraham have? He had the kind of faith that when God spoke, Abraham believed what He said and did what He said. Abraham was not a faith-only guy. Abraham was not saved by faith alone. Abraham was saved because he believed God to the point that he obeyed what God said. And in fact, as you go on through those verses, you see that very clearly. That was Abraham's pattern in his life. When God said for him to do something, whether it be to circumcise himself and his household, what did he do? He did it. That day, he did it. In Genesis chapter 22, when he said, "You take your only son, Isaac, to whom the promise is given. You take him and you offer him as a sacrifice." What did Abraham do? He got up early the next morning. He did what God told him to. And in fact, in verses 16 through 18, the Lord says, "Because thou hast done this thing." It was his obedience. In fact, we are told in Romans, the 4th chapter, that we must have the faith that Abraham had. That's really the point that Paul is making in Romans, the 4th chapter. It's not through the law of Moses and sinlessly keeping the law of Moses that man is justified, because the truth of the matter was, no one was doing that. So all men stood condemned by the law. So it wasn't by the law that men are justified. It's by faith. It's by faith in whom? Jesus Christ. But what kind of faith? Verse 12 tells us, and the father of circumcision, by the way, that was done. Abraham was circumcised and circumcised his household in obedience to the Lord's command. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also, or who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Abraham was an obedient man to God before he was circumcised. And he was blessed by God before that. But Abraham, when God said something, Abraham believed, Abraham obeyed, and God saved him. God justified him because he did what he was told. Israel, in Exodus the 12th chapter, in verse 13, the blood was put on the doorpost. And the Lord delivered Israel. And in fact, in chapter 14 and verse 30, when they went across the Red Sea, and they turned and they looked, and the soldiers, the Egyptian army was dead. Some of them were laying on the seashore. They were killed by the floodwaters coming back over them. The Lord says that He delivered them that day. The Lord delivered Israel because they did what the Lord told them to do. They got up, they left Egypt, they went across the Red Sea on dry ground, and thus they were united to Moses. Then they were given the law of Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 15 through 19, the Lord says that He is presenting them life and death, good and evil. He gave them the law. If they kept the law, He would bless them, He would save them, He would deliver them. But if they broke the law, what would happen to them? He would curse them. He would remove them from their land. What happened? They failed to obey God, and He did eventually remove them. In fact, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, talks about those who came out of Egypt. They were delivered, but many of them fell. In fact, all of them fell of the generation of Joshua and Caleb, except for Joshua and Caleb. All of them perished in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb were delivered and saved. They believed. They obeyed. And thus they were saved. What about us? In Mark the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, this is the Great Commission being carried out at the beginning of it. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The gospel then goes to Samaria in Acts the 8th chapter, in verse 12. They were baptized in the name of the Lord. In verse 37, the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized after he had confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. And you can just go on and on. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Know you not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, confession is made unto salvation. Belief is unto righteousness. And no doubt about it, we must do all these things. Repent, confess, and by faith be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism for the remission of our sins, and thus become children of God, Galatians 3:26 and 27. And where God removes our sins is in this act of being buried with Him in baptism by faith, Colossians 2:11-13, the working of God is spoken of there. And as 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer to be conscious toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What about us? No, the Great Commission was given. And within that Great Commission, you have facts that must be believed. Jesus Christ, He lived, He died, He was buried, and He was raised again on the third day. Those are facts that must be believed. But we are also instructed to obey the gospel. We do not obey facts, friend. You cannot obey a fact. A fact is simply a fact. You obey commands. You obey instructions. And we are told that we must obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. What's going to happen to those who do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Paul says that they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Doesn't sound too promising, does it? we must obey the gospel. The Apostle Paul even made that point in Romans 10 and verse 16. For they have not all obeyed the gospel, as it is written, who hath believed our report? Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. You're the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey with a sentence to death, obedience unto righteousness. We must obey the Lord. We must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered, being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What about those who don't? James 2, verses 14 through 26. Our faith must work. Our faith must work. If our faith doesn't work, it will not save us, James 2, 14 says. So we must obey the gospel. The gospel has promises to be enjoined. But when are the promises enjoined? You see, we must believe. God has spoken. What must we do? We must believe. Guess what else we must do? We must obey. And guess what else we must do? We must trust that He'll give us what He's promised. That's part of the believing process. If we believe and we obey, God bless us. He'll save us. And there is no question about that. No question at all. You know, Mark 16, 16 is so clear. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. But there are so many, because of their convoluted view of grace, because of their misconception of the term works and how it's used in the New Testament, and because of their own theology that is rooted in Calvinistic theology or unconditional election, they cannot accept what Scripture clearly and emphatically states. So they have to change up passages. For example, in this passage, which reads, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," what some folks do is they take these words and they jumble around, and it says, "He that believes is saved and shall be baptized." Now that's what they believe, but let me just ask a very simple question. Is that what the passage says? Now this next chart, I'm going to preempt it by stating, I designed this chart not necessarily to be used. I just sat around, I was sitting at the house one afternoon preparing for Bruce's debate. This is a chart that's in our debate files. And I prepared it, and we were never going to use it, but it's there. And I want to say this, my intention is not to disparage anybody. I'm not making fun of anybody. But it is a very popular commercial right now, and I just thought it was funny. So I went ahead and made this chart. So easy a caveman can see it. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Is that hard to understand? Can we see that? Now, in the Cook debate, we used this passage with a bunch of children on it. A child can understand it. Ask a six-year-old, read that passage to them. Ask them what it says and what it means. They can tell you. This is not a difficult passage. The only thing that makes this passage hard to understand, friend, is the theology that's been ingrained in people's minds that blinds their eyes to the clear truth. This passage is easy. And sometimes, I know this is true, sometimes the simplicity of the gospel just gets beyond people and they just cannot accept it because it is too simple. This isn't hard. This isn't difficult. It's easy. And that's the entire point of this chart, by the way. It's simple. It's not difficult. Now, let's move on and let's make another point. By the way, the idea that baptism is included in this dispensation is clear. The Lord gave that command, didn't He? This is part of His commandments. We must obey Jesus Christ. We cannot disobey Jesus Christ and be blessed by Jesus Christ. We must obey Him. Now, Moses did not command the children of Israel to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. You and I have been, friend. So we must do that. The thief on the cross was not commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. The command did not come until after the thief had been dead for almost 50 days. So the thief wasn't under that command. So we cannot go back under a different dispensation and try to pull that plan of salvation into our time. Can't do that. We need to follow what Jesus says. When it comes to worship, again, God speaks, man believes, man obeys, and God accepts our worship. The principle is the same. However, there have been different requirements under different dispensations regarding worship. Cain and Abel, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, offered sacrifice to God. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice because he offered from his flock. God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, and we'll talk about that a bit later. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, again, the great man of faith. You know, Genesis chapter 12 is filled with passages dealing with Abraham worshiping God. In verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. In chapter 13, verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abraham was a worshiper of God. And he worshiped in accordance with the instructions that God had given him under that dispensation. Israel, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. By the way, you have Nadab and Abihu offering incense, burning incense to the Lord. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. They were qualified priests. They had the authority to do what they were doing, in that they were had the authority to burn incense. But it goes on, it says, put incense in it and offered profane fire before the Lord. They did something in their worship that God had not commanded them. Profane or strange. Something different than authorized. But verse 3 is what I want you to look at, and we looked at this last Sunday morning, by the way. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Now there's a principle right there that's been the same all the way through. You know, Abel offered what God had instructed him because he did it by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham did what God told him. Israel was to do what God told them. However, they failed, didn't they, in many, many occasions. They offered up the lame and the sick and that kind of thing, and God did not accept it. You do what God says, He accepts. You don't do what God says, He doesn't accept. That's the principle. Now us, what about us? We are told in John 4:24 that we must, not may, not should, but we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must have the right attitude, the right intent, the right motivation, and we must also have the right method. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Sincerity alone isn't enough, is it? Truth alone isn't enough if we're not doing it for the right reasons. It must be put together. Sincerity and truth. We must worship God in sincerity, in spirit, and in truth. In Acts 2 and verse 42, the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers. You know, they were continuing doing what they were taught. God spoke, they believed, they obeyed, and God blessed. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. The apostle Paul had waited there in Troas for 7 days, waiting for them to come together, to assemble together and partake of the Lord's Supper. And he was present when they did. The disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 through 34, you have the instructions Paul gave to the church at Corinth regarding partaking of the Lord's Supper. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Must be done by His authority. You see, today, friend, even though we are in the dispensation of grace, we must still look to what God has said. And we must take what God has said in His covenant with us, and we must follow these instructions. We cannot go back to what God told Cain and Abel. We cannot go back to what God told Abraham. We cannot go back to what God told Israel. We cannot go back to what God told David. We can't do that. We've got to go back to what God told Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ told His disciples and what the disciples, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revealed that we must do. We cannot add to that. We cannot take away from that if our worship is to be acceptable by God. There are basically five acts of worship listed in the New Testament. You have the Lord's Supper, as Jesus instituted Himself in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. You have praying, Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, as they assembled together. The place where they were assembled shook after they prayed. Giving, 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. They were told to do this upon the first day of the week. Singing, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3 and 16. Preaching, Acts 20 and verse 7. By the way, the Apostle Paul there preached to those fellows, the men and women, till midnight. Preaching. Now, the principle is the same in those other ages. God expected men to hear Him, believe Him, obey Him. Then He blessed them. He accepted their worship. Is there anything different in our dispensation? Does God not expect us to hear Him, believe Him, and obey Him today? A lot of folks think, oh no, we don't have to obey God. Well, they may not say it that way. They may say it in a lot nicer tone or the different words. They may say that, well, you know, we're under the dispensation of grace and God does not expect us to be legalistic or anything like that. Well, friend, let me tell you something. If being legalistic means that I'm following the Lord, then I'm legalistic, I hope. Because I'd better be if I'm going to be blessed by Him. I must follow what God says. Period. Now that principle's been the same all the way through. And it's still the same today. God is not all of a sudden in this dispensation said, well, you know what? I'm just not going to expect people to obey me anymore. Not what God's done at all. In fact, actually, I mean, if you really want to get technical about this, turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now that's those who rejected Moses' law. What does the next verse say? Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? What about those who reject what Jesus says? Friend, let me tell you something. It would have been better for you if you'd lived back under the Mosaical dispensation and rejected what Moses says than to live under our dispensation and reject what Jesus says. So don't buy into this idea, this concept that, you know, we live under the dispensation of grace and God just doesn't require us to be so technical or so intent on doing what He says. That's not true. God does expect us to obey Him, friend. We need to remember that. God is willing to forgive. God wants to forgive. There's where the grace comes in. God wants to forgive us. He wants us to learn of His ways so that He can forgive us. But let's understand something, friend. Not all worship is acceptable worship. In fact, going back to Cain, God didn't accept Cain's worship. Now, Cain offered to God what he had. He offered of the fields. Abel offered of the flock. And apparently, since Abel offered by faith, we can deduce from that that Abel did what God said and Cain didn't. But God, to make the point, God did not accept Cain's offer. Nadab and Abihu. God did not accept their burning of incense. Why? Because they got the fire from somewhere that God had not commanded them. Therefore, God did not accept their incense, and He sent fire from heaven down and destroyed them. Now, God did not continue to do that every time someone profaned His worship, but that was a sign, that was a symbol, that was a statement that He does not accept it, and we need to learn from that. Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 21. He was a king, but he did not have the right to go into the temple and offer incense to the Lord. And he became a leper because he violated God's instruction. He worshipped. He was a king, but he did not have the authority to do what he did. Ananias and Sapphira. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, some may question the idea of their worship here, and I'm not saying this was a worship assembly or anything, but they were bringing their gift to the Lord, weren't they? They were laying it at the feet of the apostles, weren't they? And thus, that was a sacrifice to the Lord, wasn't it? But nevertheless, you know what? God did not accept that. Why? Because they had sin in their heart. They lied. They had the right to bring a certain amount and lay it at the feet of the apostles and keep some of it for themselves if that's what they desired to do. But the problem wasn't that they kept some back. The problem was that they lied about it. They said, this is all of it. They lied. So God did not accept their worship. Not all worship is acceptable worship. Worship that is in ignorance, God does not accept that. Acts 17, verses 22 through 30. The Athenians, they had an altar that was set up to the unknown God. They worshipped in ignorance. Did God accept their worship? With sin, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you come and lay your gift at the altar, and you remember that you have aught, or that your brother has aught against you, what must you do first? You must go to your brother. And you must make it right. Then you come back and you offer your gift to the Lord. According to men, Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. The Lord called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. He told them that because they offered according to the doctrines and commandments of men, that they would not be accepted. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Vain means it wasn't accepted. What if we worship as we please? In Romans, the 10th chapter, the Jews, they served God, worshiped God, and did what they wanted to do instead of serving God according to His instruction. That's why God did not accept them. They went about to establish their own righteousness. Verse 3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, there's the ignorance, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they wanted to do what they wanted to do, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You can't have it both ways. Colossians 2, 20-23 talks about will worship. Worshiping God like I want to worship God. Friend, let me tell you something. This land is polluted with churches, with people who are worshiping God not the way God is instructed to be worshiped, but the way in which they want to worship Him. Actually, what it really boils down to is they are guilty of idolatry because they're really not worshiping God. They are worshiping themselves. They are doing what they want, not what God wants. And friend, God is not going to accept that. The principle is the same. In closing, I want us to think about the principle of judgment. Every age, friend, God has spoken. Every age. But when man disbelieved, guess what? Because of their disobedience, God condemned. And God stated such. And by the way, the things that God has stated regarding judgment will take place today. God will condemn us if we reject His teaching. In Adam and Eve's case, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And they had to live in a world where you had briars and all kinds of other things that made life hard. And then they also became subject to physical death because of sin. There was a judgment on sin. You had the antediluvian world, that is, those who lived during the time of Noah, who rejected the 120 years of preaching that Noah did. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, we find that God looked down upon the world and He regretted that He had made man. And He decided and determined that He would destroy man. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Chapter 7 and verse 23 tells us that everything, He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were in the ark did not perish. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19, though, you know, we get another glimpse into this. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19, those spirits who were in prison, they were waiting for the judgment of unjust men. And it talks about how the Lord had preached to them what those spirits who were in prison. And that's talking about back when Noah was on the earth. Noah did the preaching through the inspiration of the Lord. And Noah preached to them, but they rejected that, and thus they died, and they were in prison waiting for the judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. Because of sin, what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He poured out fire and brimstone upon that city, destroyed that city. Only Lot, his wife and two daughters were spared. His wife, however, turned and looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. But God will, by the way, judge and condemn those who sin against Him. Israel, remember we talked about God gave them the law and told them, warned them, if they turned away from His law, what He would do to them? What did they do? They turned away from His law. What did God do to them? And ultimately, even in Matthew chapter 24, what did God do to the Jewish state? He destroyed it. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus. What about us? The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. The judgment's coming. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 is, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. We are all going to give an account. We're all going to stand there on the day of judgment, friend. The principle of judgment is the same. It is sin that condemns. And if we stand before the Lord guilty of sin, we will be condemned, just like all these other folks. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14. What's going to happen on the day of the Lord? The earth and all that's in it, the elements that are therein, will be burned up. It'll be dissolved. Peter says, therefore, seeing all these things being dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. Friend, the judgment is coming. So here is our plea in view of the judgment then. God expects us to obey Him. By faith to do what He says. In order for Noah's family to be saved, Noah had to do all that God said. Then they were saved. In order for the walls of Jericho to fall, they had to do all that God said. The walls fell. In order for Naaman to be cleansed of his leprosy, he had to do what specific commandments God gave him. Then he was healed of his leprosy. Now, in order for the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost to be saved, to receive the remission of their sins, they had to do what Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 men did that. And in order for an erring child of God to be forgiven of his sins, he must confess his sins. He must repent of his sins. And God will forgive him. Hear, believe, obey, receive the blessing. Or, hear, disbelieve, disobey, and receive condemnation. That's our choice. Certain principles have never changed, friend. God hates sin. He always has, and He always will. There's no question about that. Sin separates us from God. It always has, and it always will. Unless we receive the forgiveness provided through Jesus Christ, by doing what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to do, we can be saved from our sins. We can be reconciled to God. And we can have the hope of eternal life. God will sentence all men who do not obey Jesus Christ by faith to eternal punishment in hell. And my hope, my prayer, my sincerest desire is that there is not a single person here today, not a single one, that will miss heaven. My prayer is that everyone that is hearing me right now will also be in heaven with me for all eternity. But friend, if you've not obeyed Jesus Christ by faith, and if you don't obey Jesus Christ by faith, you're not going to be there. It's up to you. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you. We plead with you. We beg you. Come to the Lord. Submit to Him while you still have hope. Do what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches you, and you'll be saved. It's not hard. It's really rather simple. If you have the mind to be humble enough and submit to Jesus Christ, give your all to Him. And He'll give to you what He has, and that is salvation. Won't you come? Together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.